Stand with me as I read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. Stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on human men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us as your church in this decade, in the 2020s, help us to rediscover your power. Help us, Lord, to not continue to rest on the latest trend, the latest teaching, the newest book, the newest trend of spiritual wisdom. Lord, help us to rest on you and your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're kicking off the new year, and the new vision for this year is 2020 is the year of vision. As most of you that have read the newest newsletter, you know that I talked about spiritual visual acuity. And visual acuity is the chart that you see at the eye doctor. They have you stand approximately 20 feet away from it, and they have you look at the chart, and you're expected to see at 20 feet what most people can see at 20 feet. And that's where you get the term 20/20 vision, that you can see at 20 feet what most people can see at 20 feet. Some of you have even better vision than that, where you can't just, you're not just going to read like the third or fourth line. You can read, you know, the copyright written on the chart. That is so minuscule, you almost have to stand like this to look at it if you're a normal sighted person. Some people like me, I'm not sure what mine is, but I'm legally blind without my glasses. Without these glasses, I can't see at 20 feet what you can see at 20 feet. It's more like 1,000 feet or worse is what my vision is. And so when we talk about 20/20 spiritual vision, what we're talking about is learning to see things the way God sees them. Where we take our culture, we take the way you were raised, we take all those things that you have been taught in your culture, and we set them aside and say, "Lord, how do you see this at 20 feet? Lord, what is your spiritual vision on this? How do you rate this person? How do you judge this person? How do you evaluate this person?" And you start seeing things the way God sees them. And also to see yourself. To see yourself the way that God sees you. It's so important that the church get back to these basics of where we put on the mind of Christ and we start seeing things. We put our priorities in line. And so that's my goal for this year, is to have that spiritual 20/20 vision, that I can see at 20 feet what God sees at 20 feet, that I can evaluate circumstances the way that God evaluates them, that I can put myself into perspective of the way He sees me. See, some of us, our culture, have taught us to see ourselves in such a skewed perspective. Our view, our future, our dreams, our goals, our careers. We see things the way that the culture has conditioned us to. But I'm on a journey this year, and I invite you to go with me to see myself, to see others, to see God the way that He wants us to see it. Amen? And so with that in mind, I thought I would start out with just a one sermon series from 2 Corinthians verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, of Paul and his ministry and what it was based on. What was his 2020 sight when he came to preach the gospel at the Corinthians church? One thing is in the details of this passage is that it's so important for us to understand, because it's hard for me to picture this. But the fact is, Paul was not a great public speaker. He wasn't. He wasn't that eloquent. He wasn't that brilliant when you would go to hear him. And it would be something such a disappointment, because his letters were so powerful that people would read the writings that Paul did, the book of Romans, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, the Thessalonians. He wrote these books, and people would read them and say, wow, we got to have this guy come and speak to us. And he would show up and he'd be like, wah, wah, wah. You know, there's one case of where he was speaking, and it was so bad that somebody fell asleep and fell out of the balcony and died. You know, my sermons have been bad at times, but to my knowledge, I've never killed anybody yet, I hope. But it was that bad. It was that boring. That was into the night, but he was not an engaging speaker. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 10:10. It says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. He wasn't that dynamic of a public speaker, but his writings, when he would put it down and he would have the time to organize it and put it down on paper, it's the Bible that we know of, the New Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament was written by this very bad public speaker. When he says this, he says, when I came to you, I wasn't that wonderful speaker that people line up for miles to hear. I didn't come. I came humble, and I came just proclaiming the power of God. That's what he had. Yet still, it was powerful enough that he planted church after church after church, because it was God's power flowing through him and not this wonderful speaking gift that awed people just listening to him. But there was a power working in him that was unstoppable. Does that take some of the sting away from you and I? It should. It should encourage you and I. It's like, oh, pastor, I couldn't do what you do and get up there and speak week after week. No, but there's a power in you that's waiting to be unleashed. There's a power in each one of you. It's the power of God, the power of his living Holy Spirit that's flowing in you. And just to let that go. And to start functioning in the Holy Spirit. It's a power that will transform our town. It will transform our state, our communities, our country, our world. And it's in you and I, common people. Paul was not that great of a public speaker. And yet, he led hundreds, perhaps thousands, to Christ. There was something in him, the power of God. His simple message centered around Jesus and what he has done in and through Paul. Verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with this great formula for everybody's lives, these 10 steps, these 20 steps, that you follow these steps and everything would be. No, he came and said, you know what? I encountered Jesus Christ. I was persecuting the church. I was trying to destroy the church. And he knocked me off my horse. And he just floored me right there. He blinded me. I crawled around on the ground, hopeless and helpless. And someone touched me and scales fell off my eyes. And I've never seen things the same way since. spiritual 2020 vision is what he had. He didn't have a great speaking voice. He did not have eloquence. He did not make people say, "Whoa, let's hear this guy for hours." No, but there was a power at work in him. He shared his simple story, and the power of God flowed through him. The power of the Holy Spirit was the main weapon that Paul had. Verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but his message and his preaching had a demonstration of the Spirit's power." When people heard him, it's like, yeah, that's kind of boring. His voice is kind of monotone. He's hard to listen to. But boy, what he has to say really hits me right here. You have that same power. "Oh, Pastor, I've never been to Bible college. I'm not this. I'm not that." Neither was he. Neither was he. You know what Paul's main power in his witnessing was? Is that he would leave things to God and God would flow through him in his humility. And there were people healed. There were people physically healed. There were people delivered from demons, delivered from mental illness, delivered from anxiety and depression with him laying hands on them and saying, "Okay, God, I don't have anything to add to this, but Lord, you do." You have that power. You have it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit at your salvation. But again, you've got to encounter Jesus Christ to get the Holy Spirit. If you encounter him, it's there. But it's that package I talked about last week that's been sitting underneath the trees, so to speak, for decades. And you've never really opened it. You've never really explored what it is to be in Christ. You've never allowed him to flow through you. Too many have compared themselves to people who have great public speaking gifts or have great administration gifts. And they say, "Oh, I could never do that." But that's not what you're called to do. You're called to be a simple vessel that shares your story and is willing to put yourself out there for the sake of the gospel. Amen? It's real simple. And this power gets unleashed, and it's something that you could never do on your own. Now, this keeps the emphasis on God and not on us. It keeps the emphasis on God and not on the messenger's wisdom. Verse 5, "So that your faith would not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." See, God doesn't want you to be the great Billy Graham of today. He wants you to be you of today. Because he's designed you specifically to reach those people within your realm of influence. And again, I've said this before, I don't mind coming and helping you minister. You know, you have a friend that seems willing to listen to the gospel and you want to bring in that star relief pitcher, Pastor Ken. He can throw those 100-mile-an-hour fastballs and he's going to strike this out. He's going to lead us to victory here. Bring in the ringer. But the truth is that you're the ringer for that person. Because, see, they know you. They know your heart. They know your life. Me, it'll take me months just to get past that wall that comes up when a preacher comes around. You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, it's this. When I get introduced to someone, all of a sudden they're like, "Hi, Pastor. God bless you." Even if they don't have anything to do with Christ. They don't know anything about God. They've never been to church. They've never read the Bible. They don't pray. They may worship anything and everything. But when I come around, all of a sudden they're holy roller. "God bless you, Pastor." It's a wall, and I can't get past that. No matter what I say, no matter what I do, I can't get that wall down so that I'm talking to the real person and that they're seeing me as a real person. But that's not the same with you. You've already passed all that. They know you. They know you're not a holy roller preacher. And they don't have to do anything fancy to impress you. They just be themselves. Do you see what I mean? The power that is in you to reach those in your realm of influence is enough. It's just getting people to realize that. You don't have to be a super evangelist to reach those people that you know already. They already know you, and you're not going to buffalo them. They know you. They know you have flaws. They know you have imperfections, and they're okay with it. That's why they're willing to share with you their struggles. It's just that power in you to take them to the one that can truly help them. And that's not the preacher. It's the living God. Amen? So how do we apply this real simple thing? It's such a simple little message. How do we apply this to our lives in our church? Work on your story. You have a story. Oh, but Pastor, I've heard your story before, and oh, it's so much better than mine. Not for your realm of influence, it's not. How many juvenile delinquents are you witnessing to? How many kids heading down drug addiction and all kinds of addiction and dysfunction and criminal behavior? How many of those are your best friends? How many? Oh, Pastor, I really don't know many people like you except you. Who do you know? But your kids, your grandkids, your cousins, your neighbors, your co-workers. You have been equipped to reach those people. The power flowing through you with your story, not Pastor Ken's story. See, the reason why our story is so important is that we can keep going back to how God led us through certain circumstances, that those around us are going through the same kind of circumstances, and we're able to apply what he did in us to them and say, he can do this for you because he did it in me. And this is how he did it in me. And it's your story. And it's more powerful than any great message I can cook up behind the pulpit. It's so much more pointed and directed to right to them because they are from your culture. They are from your circles. They are people that have allowed you into their life, and it's a trust, and it's an openness, and it's an honesty. And you have been equipped to reach them. Just use your own story and think back. How did God lead me through this? What did God do in me? What did his word tell me? And that's all you have to share. But you know what? I love that saying that the best things that we can do for people is just to listen to them. Don't try to fix them. Just vent. You know, so much of our behavioral issues and our psychosis and our culture can be solved just by having one good friend that you can talk to. Be that one good friend they can talk to. Vent to, and then just take it simply back to Jesus. Don't try to preach at them. Don't try to change them. How did people help you when you went through struggles, when you lost a spouse, when you faced an ailment, when you faced a job situation that was difficult? How did God lead you through it? What did God tell you? And that's your arsenal to draw from. It's your story, and it's so powerful, and that's what Paul is saying. I didn't come to you with a great 10-step system to solve your life. I came with just, I was blinded one time on a road to Damascus, and I experienced Jesus Christ, and my life's never been the same. And that was Paul's main weapon, his story, and the power flowing through him into other people that he brought into his realm of influence. Now, this can be, I don't want to overplay this. I don't want to be too preachy on this point. But if you have no story, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit. Whoa, Pastor, I don't have a story like yours. Please hear what I'm saying. You still have a story, but you can't reach people until you're reached. You can't love others until you've been loved. And that's why it's so important that all of us embrace that we are sinners and we have fallen short of God's glory. Our greatness, our wonderfulness is still not enough to please God. All of us. Not just Pastor Ken, who's probably done worse things than anybody in this room. We're all lost. We're all fall short of the glory of God. You're a hopeless sinner as for being perfect in the sight of God. You can't do it. You received a gift. His love touched you and changed you. Soak it up. Soak up His love. See, while you were still sinners, Jesus died for you. While you were the ones holding the hammer to drive the nails into Him, that was you. Admit it. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost without Him. And feel the love that while you were still in that state of rebellion against God, He says, I don't care what you've done. I'm the God who stays. I'm the God who runs to you. I'm not the God who stands up in heaven and say, you better perform. I'm going to smite you. No, I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to die for you. You soak it up. You experience it. If you've never had that experience, you're not one of His. Oh, but Pastor, I'm a good person. Remember, we've been through this before. There's a religion in America called moral therapeutic deism where you are trying to earn heaven. And good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And if you still struggle with that, I want to tell you that with this 2020 vision that we're on the quest of this year, you need to start seeing things the way God sees them. And if you don't see yourself as a hopeless sinner that needs a Savior, you're not seeing things the way that God sees you. But see, it doesn't stay there. When you receive Christ, He doesn't see you as that anymore. He sees you as His perfect son and daughter with perfections. But again, you weren't always that way. There was a point when you weren't. There is a point where you are. And you take that story of that timeline of before and after, and you just live in that. You share with that. You be honest with that. See, a lot of people, they're afraid of talking to Christians because they're afraid that they're holier than thou, and they're going to point the finger and say, oh, you poor sinner. Repent, otherwise you're going to go to hell. But see, that's not the true message. The true message is, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We're all in the same boat. And to share out of that, if you don't have a story, go back and start remembering your story. It may have been when you were a little bitty kid for those that was raised in church. But you may have had kind of a relapse in your high school or college years. Most of us did. Share that story. It's part of your story of experiencing Christ in your life, in your circumstances. You have a story. Just remember it. Put away the self-righteousness and realize that you were a beggar that found really good bread, and the bread is Jesus Christ, and it saved your soul. And you function out of that, and you start seeing people the way that God sees you, both before and after, and you start seeing people the way that He does. Only the Holy Spirit can bring real change to the lives, to our lives, and to our church. I like what the disciples went through where Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry. I like that word tarry. It means just wait. Don't run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Wait. Wait until you feel His power and love going through you. When you're still in the self-righteousness mode of, oh, that nasty sinner, I hope they go to hell because they deserve it. When you're able to put that aside and sense, oh, I once was that nasty sinner. I once was that person separated from God. But He reached out in love to me. And then you start being able to put yourself in that perspective, that 20/20 perspective, and say, He saw me as a potential son or daughter. Can I not see them as a potential son or daughter of God? It's a humility that we have to have. We're not going to reach them by pointing fingers. And the self-righteousness has got to go. Only God should be getting the glory of what we do. Amen? I remember in the book of Acts, a person who was handicapped came to Peter and he was asking for money. He was begging. And Peter said this. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you." And he healed him on the spot. It wasn't what the man wanted. The man wanted money. He wanted stuff. And Peter says, "I don't have this stuff, but I have something that is more powerful than a piece of bread or a bottle of wine that they may really want, or drug money or whatever money that they want. I have something much more powerful." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." Problem with the church in our generation is that we have pocketbooks and it's full of money. It's full of resources. And it's so easy to depend on that. Where he says, "Silver and gold I have. How much would you like? What would you like?" And too much we've relied on the power of our pocketbooks with writing the checks out. Instead of stopping and saying, "What has God given me that is really going to meet the needs that they really have that's deeper than getting through today? What I have, I give to you." Realize what you got. Realize the power that's at work in you. The power that you have, your story, your love, your prayer for them, your perspective of seeing them the way God sees them. It's powerful. Just unpack it. Love is the key. And like I said earlier, if you have received it, you can't give it. You can't give the love of God away if you've never been a recipient of His love. If you've never been bad enough to really deserve or to receive anything from God, because you've never been bad. You're a good person. You've always been good. You were born good in a good family, in a good home, in a good church. You've never done anything that makes you a bad person. If you have that kind of perspective, you can never reach anybody for Jesus Christ, because you're functioning in your self-righteousness. It starts with, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see." And you work out of that. "Well, I didn't deserve it. Jesus Christ came into my life and gave me new life." And then out of that resource, then you have got something to share. If you don't have the love of God, if you haven't experienced the love of God, you can't give the love of God. Let's close our eyes right now. Soak in how much God loves you. That while you were rebellious against Him in your heart, He died for you. He had the crown of thorns nailed into His skull. He was beat so many times that His bones show. The blood was nearly poured all out of His body even before He was put on the cross. For you, Oh, let such love just fill your soul. He loves you. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's given you everlasting life. You don't have to fear death anymore. You don't have to throw your whole pocketbook at trying to beg out one more day of life. You don't have to stress out about that anymore, because you have an eternal body waiting for you that will never die when this one finally gives up. Such love. Let it all go and just sense the love of God. And that's your power. Your power is, he did this for me, now he can do this for you. Father God, I thank you so much for this simple message. I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us 2020 vision for this year, to see things the way that you see them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.